let's go in our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter number 10. And we're going to start teaching at verse number 5, but we're going to read from verse 1 to give you a little bit of context. Even though we've covered verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, we're going to read those tonight and go down through verse 12. So we're going to read the first 12 verses. In fact, let me just, I don't do this all that often, but it's up here on the screen. I can pick somebody. Who wants to read for us tonight? Who wants to read this? Sister Kristen, if you would, we'll get you a microphone. Will this work here? Carl, we'll get her set up here. I'm not too, when I push buttons, bad things happen. And that's what my boss said the other day when he called me up. He wanted me to build some stuff that because he does it wrong. He goes, when I push buttons, he says bad things happen. So anyway, but Sister Kristen, if you would.
All 12 verses. Okay.
Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, and that person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him.
Everybody said amen to the reading of the word of the Lord. Amen. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have a ton of notes to go with these verses. I've done a lot of study, but maybe you'll say, well, Brother Wiggins won't last as long tonight teaching. Maybe not, because I don't have a lot of verses. But if you'll go up to verse 5, Paul writes this. He goes, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. And then Paul quotes an Old Testament passage. It says, the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Okay? And if you read Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5, which is the quotation that Paul just made there, it sounds really positive. It sounds really good. And it says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And if you'll remember how God gave Moses the law, and then God told Moses, have all Israel stand up and read them the law so that they can hear it. And this was, all the people were read the law, and then Leviticus 18 says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules, and if a person does them, he shall live, not die by them, but he's going to live by them. And that sounds really good. And if you would have been standing there that day that Moses said that, you would have said, man, all I got to do is just obey the law and I'm in. I've got it. But, you know, Paul has shown us several times in the book of Romans so far that nobody was ever able to keep the law in the Old Testament. David failed at keeping the law, and he was a man after God's own heart. And David's son Solomon failed at keeping the law. Samuel was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, failed at keeping the law. And you can find again and again and again. And so it says here, Paul puts Leviticus 18 and 5 in a totally different light. And he says, yeah, Leviticus 18 and 5 is talking about a righteousness that's based on your 100% compliance and following the law completely and never messing up. Okay? And then he says in verse 6, he says, but, and this is a very large, you know, conjunction here. It says, but the righteousness based on faith. In other words, not the righteousness based on law keeping. Not the righteousness based on dotting every I, crossing every T, making sure that you're doing everything. No, the righteousness that's based not on law keeping, but on faith says, and he quotes another Old Testament passage here, and this might not do much for you, but it's very cool to me. He quotes an Old Testament passage. He says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Okay? And then it goes on, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. This is the word of faith that we proclaim. Here's the thing that is interesting to me about it. Paul, how do I say this? Paul took the passage. Can you mess with the word of God, Brian? Can you twist the verses? Not unless you want some bad, bad things, you know, from God to happen to you. None of us here have the license. But Paul, writing under the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit, actually took this Old Testament passage. He didn't change it. He didn't twist it. He just redefined it. And he did it on purpose. Because have you ever saw something that you say, wait a second, that's wrong. That's not right. That is wrong. But then when you look at it, you say, oh, wow, that's beautiful. Not that it's beautifully wrong, but it's just that it appeared wrong, but actually it was just something to draw your attention to it. Am I making sense? I don't think I am. Let's try this. Let's read the Old Testament quotation. Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting at verse 11, says, for this commandment, remember, Moses had read the law while all of Israel stood there and listened to him. Okay? And he was telling them this. For this commandment, in other words, the law that I've read to you, this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? In other words, Moses was saying, listen, guys, we have God's law right now on these tablets. We have it. He's given it to us. It's not like we've got to send somebody up to heaven to get it and bring it back down to us. Okay, does that make sense? Then, verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that we should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? In other words, the word of God, Moses was telling the children of Israel, again, we have God's word, his law, his commandments right here on these tablets. And we don't need to, the answer is not over on the other side of the ocean somewhere, some guru. No, it's not. It's right here. We've got it right now. So what Moses was telling the children of Israel is, listen, we've got the law of God. All we need to do is read it, study it, and obey it. And it's not some secret up in heaven. It's not some secret over on the other side of the sea. But now look at what Paul did. You look at what Paul did. Now go back to Romans, this passage in Romans. And it says, here's where he quotes it. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Then look at what's in the parentheses. That is to bring Christ down. Was that in the Old Testament quotation? Paul inserted it. It says, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, hey, that's all. And what Paul was saying is, listen, Christ already came down from heaven. He already robed himself in flesh. He already has walked the Sea of Galilee with us on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So we don't need to say in our heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down, because Jesus has already came here in human form. It says, and we don't need to say who will descend into the abyss. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Why? Because he's already risen again. And then Paul goes on and says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Here's what Paul did. And this, I might say this, and this will be might be like water off a duck's back. It might not mean anything to you, but it did inspire me. Moses wrote that passage about what? What was Moses referring to when he says it's not hidden up in heaven? It's not hidden over in the sea. What was the law? The law. Moses was writing it, talking about the law. Paul took it and quoted it and applied it to Christ, saying, in essence, what he is saying is Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Are you following what I'm saying? Christ is, that's why Paul says, well, you don't have to ascend up into heaven to bring Christ down. You don't have to go down to the abyss to bring him up from the dead. He's taking what Moses referred to as the law, and he is inserting Christ there, thereby declaring in a very subtle manner to the church in Rome, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. In fact, if you'll remember, one of the verses that we covered early in this chapter, and Carl, I believe you even read it out of the NLT, verse 4. Yeah, Carl, you knew where I was going to be going. Verse 4, and I don't have it in my notes, so Bill, you're not going to have that handy. But verse 4 says this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, Christ, not the abolishment of the law, but the fulfillment of the law. So our obedience to the law, there's no way we could keep it, but Jesus Christ did, and we can have faith in his perfect record. And Kristen, you had a comment.
When we were reading that, it just, John 1:1 came to mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later the Word became flesh and dwelt.
Yes.
So I just kind of completely.
No, and that's exactly, I think, what Paul was talking about in that passage when he says, we don't need to ascend up into heaven and bring him down, because the Word was already made flesh and dwelt among us. And we don't need to ascend into the abyss, to the grave, and bring him up out of the grave, because he's already conquered that. He's already done that. And so, but the cool thing here is that Paul, by using this Old Testament passage, is equating Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all. Am I making that? Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now, let's go on to verse number 9. And believe it or not, we're going to finish here pretty quick. Verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to say a couple of things about this verse. Number one, where it says that Jesus, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this word Lord here, capital L, but small o, small r, small d, is the translation of the Greek word kurios, and that is the correct, that is the regular way of translating the Hebrew name, you know, whether you would say Jehovah or Yahweh, the YHWH in Greek. It's so, in other words, when you say Jesus is Lord, it's meaning that Jesus, if you say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're not just only referring to his authority, you're referring to his deity. That's what I'm saying. That you, it's necessary to believe that Jesus Christ is more than just a man, more than just a prophet. He is Lord. He is deity. and believe in your what? Your heart. And then verse 10 says this, with the heart one believes and is justified. I want to home in on one thing very, very quickly here, is that I have, for example, no names. I have somebody that I work with that this person, they know that, you know, I pastor a church and the whole nine yards. Brother Carl, this person will use every cuss word in the book, but whenever there's any issue, this person will call me on the phone, Tim, will you pray? And I said, oh yeah, I'm going to pray. We'll pray. Carl, this person has told me that they grew up going to Sunday school. And this person has told me, oh no, Tim, I believe. I believe every word in the Bible. She told me, she said, Tim, the Bible is true, the Bible is right, and that is what my faith is in. Well, I don't want to take that from her. Okay? I don't want to take that from her. But I also have other relatives, and I think you guys probably do too, that if you ask them, do you believe that the Bible is true? They'll almost lay their head on a chopping block. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? They'll tell you, I believe, I believe, I believe. I'm just saying it this way. There is a lot of difference between a mental assent. I believe in the law of gravity, but I'm not getting very emotional about it, sitting here talking about it. There's a lot of things that I believe in. Well, wow, is that in my heart? The law of gravity, is that in my heart? I can guarantee you right now, it's not. The law of gravity is not in my heart. It's in my head alone. Okay? There is a big difference, folks. There's a huge difference between a mental assent of, yes, I do believe in the Bible. Yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's saying no more than I believe in the law of gravity. Paul said this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, not just your head. But it's up here between your ears, but it's also down here and it's in your heart. And it says, for with the heart, verse 10, one believes. With the heart, one believes. So Paul is not talking about a mental assent. He's talking about somebody that believes not just with their head, but they believe in their heart. And friend, there's a huge difference there. And I don't want to just believe on an intellectual level, okay? I don't want to. I can remember going to college, not Bible college. It was a secular college. And I can remember taking a class in New Testament. I had to take an English class, and I took a New Testament literature class. And it shows you how long ago I went to college. I mean, they actually had a New Testament. I don't even think the college would probably, you know, they couldn't offer that today. But I can remember listening to a professor that, frankly, didn't even believe in the virgin birth, Sister Carol Lee. Didn't believe in, you know, a heaven to gain or a hell to shun. But so much eloquence with the scripture. And what is it? He has an intellectual understanding of the scripture. We need to have that. Don't get me wrong. It needs to be in our minds. But this thing also, Paul said here, needs to be in our hearts, not just our heads. You've got to confess with your mouth, but you've got to believe this in your heart. I want to just say one other thing here about verse 10, that I Can I say something that I don't necessarily think is really the way it is? There's a guy that's dead now. He's not here to defend himself. His name was F.F. Bruce. And F.F. Bruce wrote a commentary on the book of Ephesians that's considered to be a classic. He wrote a commentary on the book of Romans that is considered to be a classic. F.F. Bruce was a Bible scholar extraordinaire. You will hear him quoted often, okay? And I've got several commentaries that F.F. Bruce has been involved in. And with this, where it talks about, in verse 10 here, it says that with the heart one believes and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is not my words. This is F.F. Bruce's words. And he has no way of proving this, okay? So I'm just going to say this is not what I believe. This is what he believes or believed, although he had no way of really proving it. Where it talks about with the mouth one confesses and is saved, he says that if you look back at ancient church history, you know, Irenaeus wrote a lot, Justin Martyr wrote a lot, Polycarp had some writings, and he says if you read early church fathers, he says there was a practice that happened a lot in the early church in the first century or two, that he says when a person was ready to be baptized, they would ask that person, do you really believe in Jesus Christ? And that he was raised from the dead. And that the person, before they were to be baptized, plunged under, they were to confess with their mouth. And Paul, and F.F. Bruce said that Paul very likely was making an applicant. Again, there's no proof. This is just his opinion, folks. But that Paul was very likely making a reference to the fact that where it says with the heart one believes and is justified with the mouth one confesses and is saved. He was saying that that is very likely what would happen at the time. And he also says, this is, again, F.F. Bruce. And Carl, this is your favorite translation, the NIV. F.F. Bruce had to go to the NIV to find this, okay? But if you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, where Peter was talking about it, and this is the NIV, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of the dirt from the body, but the pledge or profession of a good conscience toward God. And F.F. Bruce says that Peter is talking about the same thing here that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 10, that if you will confess with your mouth. The thing I will say about that is I've seen a whole bunch of people get baptized. And so, I mean, you're going to run up to me and say, well, the preacher didn't ask me to profess anything before he got baptized, so that means that I'm just going to split hell wide open. No, I really don't. I really don't. Not at all. And so that's why I think it's interesting to read this stuff, but I'm not going to teach it for doctrine. But it is interesting to read this. The last verses I'll go into, and this is just in closing here. In Romans chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, Paul says this. He says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Well, wait a second, Paul. You already quoted that in chapter 9, and verse 33. We already covered this verse, folks. So why is it necessary to cover it? Yes, Sister Carol Lee.
Sorry.
No, that, and I'm not as prepared. I'm not as prepared. I do remember reading some about that, is that some said that means in the ultimate end of things, because there would be times in the Christian walk that a person would suffer shame and reproach for the name of Jesus Christ. But that ultimately, if you put your faith and your trust into him, ultimately, in that day, the day of judgment, the end, you will not be ashamed. You will be able to stand. You'll be able to stand. Very good. And I do believe that that's another word that Paul actually, and this is what we talked about last Wednesday, Paul used a different word here because the Old Testament says to be in haste. Remember? We talked about that. That the Old Testament passage says everyone who believes in him will not be in haste. And Paul says that unto shame. And we talked about that. And Carolee, I can't remember all the details. I do have that in my notes, but I do. But does that kind of give you a little something to go on here? The thing about this verse, though, that's interesting is that, listen, Paul already quoted this in chapter 9 and verse 33. We've already covered it. So you're saying, Paul, why would you bring this verse up again when you already quoted it last chapter? Well, here's something to consider. If you look at verse 11, for the scripture says, and this is what I think Paul was wanting to emphasize, everyone who believes in him. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, if you would have been talking back, you know, when he quoted this passage, which would be out of Isaiah, I believe 28, if you would have gone back 700 years before Christ and said, everyone who believes, if you would have asked them, who's everyone, what would they have said? Everybody that's, all the Jews, yeah, everyone, yeah, all Israel that believes. And Paul is restating this and applying it differently. He says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes. And then he says in verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same is Lord. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Paul is making it known to his largely Jewish audience there in Rome that when he said that when Isaiah said everyone, he wasn't talking about just all of Israel. He was kicking the door open to all of the nations. That everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame or be in haste. Amen. Sister Kristen.
Well, there's your message right there on diversity, equity, and inclusion. Yep. No distinction between races or... You
know. Yes, yes, yes.
Color of skin or whatever.
And that is the true diversity. That is the true inclusiveness. And not the false diversity and false inclusiveness that is getting crammed down our throats in the society that we're living in. And Sister Kristen, John did say, I saw a great multitude standing before the throne that no man could number, of every kindred, of every tribe, of every nation, of every tongue. And it says they were all standing there with white robes on. So yes, there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all. Yes, that is inclusion. It's not about just the ethnic nation of Israel. It's about the whole world. Amen. Very, very good. Any other thoughts or comments as I bring this in? Okay, well, let's all stand. Amen. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful to you, Lord. Lord, this is your word. And let your word go deep down. Let your word just be in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, that we can walk with you, walk for you, walk in the paths, Lord, with your guidance, Lord. God, in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.